be continuing on from our series in Hebrews, taking the same passage as last week, focusing more on the imagery that is discussed here in Hebrews chapter 6. Just taking verses 4 through 8 as a part 2, and you'll notice the similarity of the imagery that is used by John the Baptist in Matthew 3 that is also used by the author of Hebrews here in chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, this can be found on page 1278, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word, hearing from your servant, you speaking to us, we ask that you would watch over the words of my sinful lips and the meditations of all of our hearts, that these things would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our strength. You are our rock and our redeemer. And it is in the name of Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen. The question that you likely ask as you're reading this text, and the question that many of you have asked me and many theologians have asked before, is what is the meaning, what is the purpose of the warning here? Last week I asserted that the purpose of the warning is for the Lord to call back his people, to warn them of the danger, to call them back from their waywardness. I said that God warns us in order that we may be saved. He warns us so that we will turn from our sin. He warns us so that we will be aware of the danger and ready to face it and stand in faith. How many of us can think in our own life of times where we were grateful that the Lord warned us and called us back in our sin? This is exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing, what the Lord's doing through his servant and calling them back, warning them of the dangers of apostasy. Have you noticed how easy it is to stray from our beloved Savior? Have you noticed how easy it is to grow weeds? Even just using that normal day-to-day example, how easy is it to grow weeds in our own gardens? We don't have to sow the garden with seed. We don't have to water it or fertilize it. Weeds just spring up. And the temptation as a gardener is to ignore them, to wait, so that you're not constantly having to deal with weeds every single day in your garden. And yet, what happens if we ignore them? Any gardener knows that if you ignore the weeds that are growing, they become firmly rooted. They drink up all the rain, and they eat up all the fertilizer and the nutrients in the ground so that you cannot grow a healthy crop. It's exactly the imagery that we see here, that the Lord is pouring down blessings upon his people. Blessings so that they can grow, and blessing and promises that if they do grow and bear fruit, they will receive more blessings. Blessings upon blessings. So we see here two promises that are given to us, two promises from the author of Hebrews, two promises from the Lord himself. The promise of cursing if we bear thorns and thistles. You will surely be cursed. But on the flip side of that, the promise of blessing. Blessings today and blessings tomorrow if we bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So I'll deal with this in that way, looking at the two promises that we see here. The first promise, this promise of cursing, the author of Hebrews speaks of those who have drunk in the rain. They have borne no good fruit. They've received all the blessings from the Lord, and yet there is nothing to show for it. They've had access to and benefited from every spiritual blessing. Yet they have borne only thorns and thistles. Those who turn from Christ bear the very distinct sign of the curse that we see in Genesis 3. Maybe this brought to mind that curse. What is it that the ground bears for Adam due to his sin but thorns and thistles? It's no longer bearing the strength of the ground but thorns and thistles. This is the sign of cursing. They should have borne sweet fruit, but instead just weeds, thorns and thistles that need to be burned. Indeed, we observe here many connections with the Old Testament imagery. Old Testament passages regarding curses for rejecting God and his covenant blessings. We could think of perhaps the most famous in Isaiah 5, this image of the vine of the Lord that fails. It is a grapevine that failed and bore only thorns. And that is the same vine that is alluded to by Christ in John 15. I am the true vine, and he that abides in me will bear fruit. He says that he is the true vine, and it is only in him that you will bear fruit. Consider also the curses that we see in Deuteronomy 29, as the author of Hebrews, I've already mentioned, is looking back to this wilderness generation and the blessings and cursings that they incurred and called upon themselves before entering the land. In Deuteronomy 29, there is cursing for those who seek after idols, and they bear bitter fruit and poisonous fruit. The same thing is echoed in the Song of Moses that we read last week, from Deuteronomy 32. And in Jeremiah 44, Israel's evil deeds resulted in wasted and cursed land. In Hosea 10, thorns and thistles are growing up because of idolatry, which is contrasted with the righteous that will have rain poured out upon them. And Ezekiel 19, finally, the vine of Israel is torn down and burned because of apostasy. This is imagery that is throughout the Old Testament. Blessing of fruitfulness for those who abide in the Lord, and cursing of thorns and thistles and being torn down and burned. In fact, it's the very theme of the entire book of Jeremiah. He begins the book by saying, your commission is to pluck up and to break down, but also that promise of planting and building. We see that at the beginning of Jeremiah, but also at the covenant renewal in Jeremiah 31, that there will be plucking down, but also building and blessing, planting and building. Just to look back at the Song of Moses that we read last week, it says there, in verses 29 through 33, if they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. How could one have chased 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not our rock. Our enemies are by themselves, for their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. So much so, this sign of cursing, the sign of cursing, the imagery of curses that we see from Genesis 3. They are bearing all these signs of the serpent, of thorns, of bitter fruit, all looking back to when sin entered into the world, the first turning away from God in apostasy. Matthew Henry says, and this is the dangerous warning I think that many of us miss. He says, bad ground bears briars and thorns. It's not only barren of good fruit, but fruitful in that which is bad. Briars and thorns, fruitful in sin and wickedness, which are troublesome and hurtful to all about them, and will be most so to sinners themselves at last. And then such ground is rejected. They're harmful to themselves and to all those around them. They're bitter in their souls and cause bitterness for others. What I think we miss here is we think that if we are not bearing fruits in righteousness, we can just be barren. We can not bear fruit at all. But what we see here from the text and what we see here in our experiences with those who reject the Lord is when you are not bearing fruits in righteousness, you are bearing fruits in unrighteousness. You are not nurturing your soul with the benefits of Christ. You are not uniting yourself to Him. And so in your life, you bear fruits of sin. And these lay hold of your life and ruin you. This is the warning for us that we must take notice of and be fearful of to stand against them. Not fearful in a worrisome and trepidatious way, but fearful in a way that we avoid them and know about them, to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Finally, one imagery that I hope is helpful for you here in its connection with our study in Leviticus is that it speaks of the Lord as a consuming fire. Consuming either, as we saw in Leviticus, the sacrifice in reconciliation or the person in retribution. And we can also compare this with what the author of Hebrews says later in chapter 12. He says in chapter 12, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Either the sacrifice is consumed or the person is consumed. God is a consuming fire, consuming evil and destroying it justly. Why would someone cultivate curses? We could imagine a gardener going out to his garden, and instead of sowing flowers or food that can be eaten, he instead plants poison ivy, and he plants poison sumac and poison oak. All the while, as he's cultivating these plants, he's covered in the oils, and he's irritated by the rash. It doesn't make sense to cultivate curses. It doesn't make sense to bear fruit within unrighteousness. But this is what we do, beloved, when we seek to bear fruit apart from the Lord. When we separate ourselves from the Lord, when we do not seek Him in all of His benefits, when we neglect to come to worship, when we neglect His word, when we neglect Him in prayer. All of these ways are ways that we are avoiding blessings of the Lord, which He is eager and ready to pour out upon us. The consequence is clear, as we see from the text. The consequence of turning fully and finally from God in obstinate rebellion to His grace is bitterness and cursing. The Lord will no longer pour down fruitful rain upon the faithless, but He will burn them with unquenchable fire. They shall be so charred in continual anguish that they will just long for a drop to be dropped on their tongue as they are in their anguish, just a drop of water to cool them in their anguish of the fire. The challenge and the warning here is harsh, that if we neglect the Lord ultimately, fully and finally, there is no hope. Turning from God brings certain condemnation. So what do? We check our hearts. I think the danger here for any believer is to read this passage and be unmoved, to think, that's not something I have to worry about. What we do as we read this passage is we check our hearts and we come to the Lord and say, Lord, preserve me and pour out more grace. Root out the sin in my life. May it not be so in my heart and in my life. Even good trees, when neglected, can bear bitter and diseased fruit. The Christian must feed his soul with the means of grace and blessing poured out by God in the means of the word, sacrament, and prayer. The author of Hebrews here is warning that the end of fruitless living is cursing. You will be cursed if you reject the Lord. You'll be cursed if you bear fruit in unrighteousness, bearing fruit in sin and misery. To receive the blessings of the covenant community without responding in faith, to come to church, to hear the word preached, to open your Bibles, to pray, and yet not respond to these things in worship and praise, seeking the Lord in more grace and more mercy, results in cursing and burning. Yet along with this, the author does not just leave us with this promise of cursing. And I've already pointed to verse 9, and hopefully that was a comfort for you, and we'll study that more next week. But he does not, even in this section, leave them with the promise of cursing, but he gives them also this promise of blessing. For those that bear fruit, there is a promise of blessing for those that bear fruit in faith. And this is the promise that we direct our attention to now, this promise of blessing. The author of Hebrews relates the faithful to those who receive blessing from God and respond in faith. In verse 7, it says, they are producing a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, useful for themselves, useful for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and useful also in bringing glory and honor to the Lord. It is this land or these people who receive blessing from God. Not only have they received all that they need from God now in order to grow. We talked about that illustration of gardeners fertilizing in the fall, almost as a promise to their plants that there will be nutrients in the year to come. This is what our Lord does to us, blessing us, pouring out rain upon us, pouring out his Spirit upon us, promising that he will be there when we need him. And in chapter 4, he says that he is available, that we may come to him in our time of need for grace and mercy. Not only have we received all that we need from God in order to grow, but we also have the promise of blessing from God when we do bear fruit, when we do grow, when we are holy and truly united to Christ, we are holy and truly blessed. It's interesting to note here that the promised land was a land that our Lord said needed no irrigation. It was not like Egypt that had to be irrigated. The blessing of the promised land, according to Deuteronomy 10, is that it is a land that drinks water by the rain from heaven. It is a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. This is the sign of the blessing, the sign that we see as they enter into the promised land. This is what we also have. This is all imagery of what the Lord does for our souls in caring for us from the beginning of the year to the end, pouring out blessings upon us in his constant availability for us. The Lord makes clear that the blessing is not to be passively enjoyed, though. We don't just passively enjoy the Lord, the Lord's blessing as we sit in church. We do not just passively enjoy the Lord's blessing from day to day in our week. But it is to be actively used for the benefit of self and for the glory of God. In Deuteronomy 28, as they're hearing these blessings, as they're going into the promised land, hearing these blessings and also hearing the cursings, in 28 it says, when the blessings of the promise are listed there in the covenant renewal ceremony, prior to entering in, as they're renewing the covenant, Moses says to the people, if they keep the covenant, the Lord will open to you his treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your lands in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. Implying that the believers would be working. There would be promise of blessing as you go in, but blessing as you work. You must be working as you receive these blessings. And this is exactly the promise that Moses lays hold of as he prays in Psalm 90. Praise to the Lord. The favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is how he ends Psalm 90. The Lord is the one who gives meaning, power, and lasting significance to our work. We work in accordance with his grace. The Lord blesses us in order that we may work. And the Lord blesses us as we continue to work in his Spirit. This is the blessing that is given to us when the Lord calls us, when he strengthens us in each trial. And the blessing that we shall have when we are brought into perfect communion with him on the last day. For all eternity, fruitful Christians are abundantly blessed in this life and in the life to come with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All of these are given to you in Christ. That imagery of John 15 is such a wonderful and beautiful image because we see the nutrients that are given to us directly through our abiding in Christ. The vine bears fruit through the branches, but the branches bear fruit in that they are abiding in Christ. Hopefully you noticed in John the Baptist in Matthew 3, as he gives this helpful summary of Christian life. This is what the believer does in all of life, and the standard by which we can judge all that we do. Are we bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Are we bearing fruit as those who have repented of sin and turned to God in utter dependence? Is your life characterized as those who have repented of sin? Is it characterized as those who are dependent on God? This is the standard by which we can judge our life and by which we can come to the Lord in continual repentance. If you do not have a life of repentance, then you can come to the Lord in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me that I have not lived a life in continual repentance. Strengthen me as I depend upon you for more grace and more strength. Earlier we read together Psalm 34. In it, the psalmist encourages those who are tempted to abandon the faith. They're tempted to abandon the faith. Instead, what he encourages them to do, rather than turning from the Lord, place all your hope in the Lord. Do not look to anything else. Look to the Lord. Despite their apparent blessings of the world, despite the apparent fruit of the world, he says that they starve and live in daily condemnation with nothing to look forward to but final and eternal condemnation. What does he urge us there in verse 8? He urges all men, but especially believers, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This sharp contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, bearing fruits in keeping with repentance, and ultimately being preserved with no condemnation. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul says. This is what we see in Psalm 34, contrasted with what we see here in Hebrews chapter 6. Fruits in unrighteousness, fruits in obstinate rebellion to the Lord, fruits in sin, and the result is burning and condemnation. Taste and see that the Lord, he is good. You ever been to the mall or grocery store and there's these people out, they've got either got a tray and they're walking around offering people these this food to taste, or you've been to Costco or Sam's and they've got this entire booth and they're giving out these samples. Why do they give out these booths? Why do they give out these samples at the booth? They give out the samples because they want you to taste it and see that it's good, so you'll come back for more, right? This is what the psalmist does in 34. He wants us to taste the Lord, to depend on the Lord, to see that he is good, so that we come back for more of the Lord, longing to have more of the Lord, never satisfied. The consequence of abiding in the Lord, the comfort of abiding in the Lord, is that we will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We will bring blessings upon us. The sweetness of fruit that comes from our union with God in faith. Let us then seek to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Seek to bear fruit for our Savior and for our brothers. These become then a fragrant offering that we offer up to the Lord. Offering up these fragrant offerings to the Lord and not being condemned as we approach Him, because we are coming through Christ. The challenge is clear. We cannot be content to coast in the Christian life. When you're driving on I-4, how long are you willing to let go of the steering wheel? What if you're driving on I-4 and there's no construction and you're on a straightaway? How long are you willing to let go of the steering wheel? You don't let go of the steering wheel on I-4 unless you want to die. It's chaotic and crazy. Very much the same for the believer. We cannot coast in our life. We cannot assume that if we let go of the steering wheel, if we let go of checking ourselves, that we will stay on the straight and narrow. We need to understand that we cannot set the cruise control and assume that everything will be okay. We cannot assume that we will be well if we stop responding to the grace of God. If we do not root out the sin in our life and become deeply rooted in our Savior, dependent upon His grace and His mercy. So the question as we come to a close is, which promise will you pursue, beloved? As you're hearing these two promises from the text, which promises will you pursue? The promise of cursing. Will you be after a cursing, or will you be after a blessing? The author of Hebrews uses these Old Testament themes, in particular this blessing and curse context of Deuteronomy, in order to remind the believers as they receive this letter of the blessing that they have in Christ. Every blessing is available to them in Christ, and the cursing that they shall endure in this life and in the life to come if they forsake Christ. Christ has given His church and each individual in it the benefits of the gospel and the promise of blessing when they bear fruit. There's no excuse for bitter fruit for the believer. The Lord has cleared away our sins, and He's lavished His blessings upon us. Hear and heed this warning. Seek the Lord and find blessing. Do not turn away from Him. Do not turn a deaf ear to this call. Seek the Lord and find blessing. Not only does He care for His own, but He promises blessing to those who respond in faith, producing as the outcome of their faith the salvation of their souls, in addition to the sweetest of fruit toward the church and the world for the glory of God. This is the promise of blessing, not only for you, but for your brothers and sisters in Christ and for the glory and honor of God in all the world. Seek after Christ, abide in Christ, and you will find great blessings, beloved. Now let us go to Him in prayer. Lord, as we close out our time this morning, we come to You and we ask that You would indeed root out our sin, that You would reveal to us in our hearts areas where we have allowed sin to grow and fester. We ask that You would help us to turn away from it in repentance. Help us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Help us to be dependent upon You always. And we ask that You would indeed bless us. Give us each day this promise of blessing. And as we turn to You for more grace and more mercy in our time of need, meet with us and bless us, we pray. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.